Good morning, family. You'll have to forgive me. I was having a hard time after Marty's story to keep from laughing. And it wasn't anything really that Marty said. It was my own mind. Sometimes I see things in my mind that sometimes are scary and other times they're funny. I just imagined, you know, Gabriel in heaven being told by the guy that charts their trip back to Earth, you know, and he's saying, now listen, you know, we're going to launch you here, and then you're going to head out towards Saturn, and then you're going to bounce off of Saturn. You're going to go around Saturn a couple times, and you're going to bounce off, and you're going to go to Mars, you're going to spin around there a couple times, and then you're going to go to Earth, and you're going to rotate around the Earth a couple times, and then you're supposed to go see John the Revelator. You ever wondered why the angels in the Bible, people were always afraid of them? Can you imagine what you would look like if you'd spun out through space and been, you know, catapulted off and all that kind of stuff? No, I'm just kidding. But I just, you know, every time you look in the Bible, when an angel appears, people are going, you know, or scared. You know, they're frightened. And I would imagine that, you know, sometimes they maybe were in a hurry and they didn't comb their hair after, you know, the trip through space. But that's just my imagination. But anyway, what does it have to do about the sermon? Nothing. It was just a bit, for me, it was just a little bit on the funny side. But God is good, is he not? Good, good. Have you had a good week? Celebrated the founding of our nation. And what a wonderful nation we live in. Please don't take anything for granted. God is has led this nation and continues to lead this nation as long as we listen to his voice and follow the map that he has charted for this nation. So let's pray for our leaders and let's support them. And because we are told that God puts them in their offices and he can remove them too. But we're just very, very fortunate that we live in this nation and that God has blessed us. We're continuing on in our study of 1 Corinthians and chapter 13 today. There is so much here in chapter 13. I just, you know, had a hard time narrowing it down and focusing it on just a few things because I could probably end up preaching maybe three or four sermons on just chapter 13 because it's so packed full of wonderful, wonderful counsel to God's people. Now, you know that we already covered the section that had to do with God's gifting his church or his body with the gifts that help edify the church and help support the body of Christ. And so it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul would launch into chapter 13. He has already said that the gifts, how vital they are to keeping the body unified and keeping the body functional. Then he launches in by saying this right here in chapter 13. If I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now wait a minute, you just told us, Paul, how important it was to have these gifts, one of which, of course, is the gift of tongues and the language of angels and men and angels. So why now are you backtracking? Why are you saying, well, okay, but there's something even more important? Well, that is what he's saying. He's saying that love is more important than even spiritual gifts. And I went over it over and over and over, trying to say, now wait a minute, Paul, put it on par with, or at least don't, you know, prioritize. But he's very definite. I want to go over that with you this morning. So he's saying here that in chapter 13, he's saying, if I speak in tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You ever heard a gong going off? I remember the school that we had out in Borneo in the mission there. We had an old bomb, a bomb that had not gone off. It was probably about this tall, this big around. And they had obviously taken the powder out of it and all that. And they would hit it with an old hammer, and you could hear it for miles and miles and miles. This signified the beginning of a class at the school. Or on Sabbath, it was, you know, calling the people to worship. But here, Paul is saying, and gongs don't make really, really pretty sounds, really. Most of them, they just kind of make a clanging sound. Paul is saying, listen, if you don't have love, all those things, the gifts and tongues are not going to do you any good because you don't have love. The second thing that we see here in this passage of Scripture, that Paul is saying that love is more important than knowledge. Now, some would say, well, wait a minute, you know, that's... You've got to have knowledge in order to love. If you're going to love somebody or something, you want to have some knowledge about it. You want to know it. At least you're getting into this thing with your eyes open. But Paul is saying love is more important than knowledge. And some would argue, well, okay, but philosophy or psychology or theology, all of these things are more important. All the ologies that we study in college, and seminary, and doctorate programs. Aren't those things important? I've heard people say, well, we just need to educate everybody and the world will get better. We just need to make sure that we educate people so that people will begin to treat each other better. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we covered a number of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Okay? You should read that to the grad students after they receive their diplomas and all that. Knowledge is good, and knowledge is important. We're not putting knowledge down. Paul's not saying, well, you don't need knowledge. You don't need that because, well, you know, love is more important. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that if love is taken to the wrong direction, it can be a negative. But love is what builds you up. He also is saying here in this chapter that love is more important than faith. Now, this is the one that I struggled with. Okay, I can see how love is vital and it's important. And in fact, as I was reading through this very short chapter, you know, the song kept going through my head. You know, some of you may remember it, and others probably maybe never heard it. All you need is love. La, 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 la. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. Some of you are going, what? Is that a rap song? No. Love, you know, the world, how the world defines love is so different than how God's Word defines love. And we're going to get into that in a minute. So love is important. Paul is saying, yes, love is vital for the body of Christ to be healthy, to be functional. Love is a top priority. But here he says love is more important than faith. How could that be? Faith is the center, the hub. You know, it's what unlocks our relationship with God. Well, he's not saying that faith isn't important. Please make it clear here. What he is saying is that love is more important. Okay? Scriptures tell us that without faith, we cannot please God. Isn't that right? And so faith is important. We don't want to whitewash it. We don't want to shrug it off or push it into a corner. Faith is important, but what Paul is saying is that love is more important. Okay, for example, do you believe that God is creator? You can answer that in your own head. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus came to this earth and lived a sinless life and died on a cross and was buried on the third day he rose again? Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is our guard, our guide, our counselor, our comforter? Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? What Paul is saying is you can believe all these things, and that's great. But if you do not have love, then your faith is empty. You see? Your faith must be backed up. It must be filled up with love. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. The story that Jesus told, how the priests and the Levites and the great men of faith of that day, how they passed by that poor man that had been beaten and left by the side of the road. And supposedly, one who didn't have faith ministered to that poor man on the side of the road and took care of him. These men, these priests, these Levites, these scholars, these teachers, these educated people, they all had faith, but they didn't have love. In Galatians 5, 6, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. You see, so love is an expression of our faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to explain that love is more important than generosity. Interesting. Even generosity is empty unless it is backed up with love. You think that's true? Even when you're generous, even when you're what motivates your generosity? Is it love, or is it just, well, I have to do it, or you know, it's required of me, or I need to do it to look good? It needs to have love, genuine love. When love is absent, giving is empty. Paul also points out here in this passage of Scripture in chapter 13 that love is more important than martyrdom. Wow, you would think if somebody was to give their life, was willing to give their life, that that would be the supreme sign. But if you give your life and you don't have love, then it's no good. And by the way, he uses this idea of the gong, sounding gong, each time he points out these things that we do or that we practice. And if we don't do it with love, it's a sounding gong, as brass, like a drum being beat. There's really no melody. There's no beauty to it. So what he's saying here is that love is the engine. It's what motivates our lives and our actions. It's funny, you know, how we talk about love. When I use the word love, what comes into your mind? What is the first thought that comes into your mind? Huh? Okay, think about it for a second. We tend to think that love is something that we fall into. We use that phrase, don't we? Well, I just fell in love with her. Oh, he was so hot. I just fell in love with him. It's funny how we toss that word love around. The world has many different definitions. And so, love is something that we can fall in or out of. It's kind of like falling off your bicycle into the ditch. Well, I fell out of love. Well, but I fell back in love. My girlfriend and I, we're always falling in and out of love. Really? I've even had people say, well, my wife and I, we were so in love when we first met. And over the years, we've just kind of fallen out of love and we've kind of gone our separate ways. Really? Just sort of fell out of love like you would fall out of a tree? You know, there's songs. Obviously, the vast majority of songs that we hear about relationships are based on love. I remember some old songs, probably sung by groups that you've never even heard of. Ray Conniff Singers. Anybody know who the Ray Conniff Singers are? Oh, look at that hand. Hello, bro. That's good. Ray Conniff Singers, you know? Old songs. I love you, babe, and it's quite all right. Okay, that's how one line goes. Another song, you've lost that loving feeling. Whoa, whoa, that loving feeling. You lost it. You fell out, okay? Another one, hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? I mean, isn't it funny? We laugh at these things, but if you really think about it, this concept of love has been so twisted and so distorted that at times we can't even comprehend or even understand God's love for us. Because it's so tainted, it is so blurred by the world's view or the world's idea of love. We fall in, we fall out. One minute I love God, and then He doesn't do something I want Him to do, so now I don't love Him. Or He doesn't love me because, well, my life's really been a bummer lately, you know, nothing's gone right, so God must not love me. Is that really how it works? Well, that's how it works for us. That's how humans think. But we cannot have a relationship with God unless we understand that God has a form of love that is so pure and so far beyond our understanding of love that we by faith must accept that God's love is the purest kind of love. I call it Jesus kind of love. In John 13, verse 34, I want you to listen to this. You can look it up if you want. I have it written here. John 13, 34. And absorb these words and think about each word. I'm going to read it slowly. Jesus is talking here and He says, a new commandment, underline the word new commandment, I give you. Love one another. How? As I loved you, so you must love one another. Oh, I thought there was only 10 commandments. What's this one? This is a new one. Have mercy. Now there's 11. What am I going to do? Don't forget that Jesus also took the 10 commandments and boiled it down into two. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And now He's saying, I'm going to give you a third one. And the third one is what? A new commandment, love one another. Not as the world loves, but as I loved you, so love one another. Now I want you to think for a moment. The other day I asked you to think about the most annoying person. Okay, now, right now I want you to think about somebody that you love in your life, not your dog or your cat. Humans. I know here at Point Loma we have a hard time deciding between dogs and humans. There's so many dogs in this town that are treated better than humans. It's amazing. I do the same thing. So, and I'm not from Point Loma. I live a little north here. So, but I love my little dog. I told her that this morning. She's so cute. Little Emily. She jumps on her hind legs like this, right in front of me, when she's excited. And she can do it for a long time. It's amazing. I need to teach her to flip next and then take her on the road. But love one another as Christ loved you. Now, if you have a problem with knowing the fact that Christ loves you, then we need to have a serious talk. Because the Bible tells us over and over and over again that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him, what? Shall not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, there's lists of texts. We could go on and on and on. How God loves us as human beings. So here is a new commandment. And we focus so much on the ten. You know, some people even keep a little checklist. And they want to make sure that they've kept those all and done it well at the end of the day. And then they get on their knees and they say, Lord, forgive me my sins and forgive the sins that I'm not aware of. You ever prayed that one? And God's up there going, the ones He's not aware of. What is that? I think we're all aware of our sins. Okay, but I've heard that prayer. I've prayed that prayer. Come on. Okay? I think if we're not aware of our sin and our condition, then we got a problem. And it has nothing to do with God's ability to forgive or God's love for us. It's our own problem. It's our own issue. Love one another. So I want you to think for a moment. Who is the most lovable person that you know? And, you know, right about now, you know, your spouse is, you know, making sure you think of the right answer, you know. Okay, so well, let's eliminate the spouses and the parents, okay? So let's go to somebody that is not of your inner, you know, your family, okay? Somebody that's not connected to you bloodline. Okay, so you have that person in mind? The most lovable person that you know, all right? Okay, so you got that, that's pictured. You got it right here, okay? Now, who is the most unlovable person that you know? And your boss doesn't count because they're paid to be mean and nasty. So somebody else besides that, all right? Who is the most unlovable person? Or what type of person is the most unlovable person? Oh, that brings it back right into this circle, doesn't it? All right? Mm-hmm. Oh, but Christians are supposed to be lovable, aren't they? We're all love. We're little cuddly bears, aren't we? We would never do anything to harm another fellow Christian, would we? Well, I'll let you answer that one. Jesus' kind of love. What kind of love did Jesus have? You know, it's funny because periodically I stay in touch with old friends and other pastors that I've known over the years, and we talk about many different topics. And one of the topics, of course, comes up, you know, this idea of keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly. Because as humans, that's what we like. We like checklists. We like the ability to say, oh yeah, okay, I can do that. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, this, and the religious teachers, they also had that idea going through their head. Oh, we can keep the Ten Commandments. We've done it for generations now. We're ready to be, you know, raptured any time now, God. And Paul even says, well, if I give everything away that I have, but I don't have love. So if I walk and I talk and I dress and I eat like I'm ready to be raptured now, does that qualify me? No. Because Paul says, if you don't have love, it isn't going to work. You need to have the kind of love that Jesus had for one another. Which says your rapture is only going to take you about as high as your little legs can jump. Okay? So what's this Jesus kind of love? Well, let's take a look at it. Verses 4, beginning with verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 4. Listen to this. Now, this text in my Bible is all marked because this is one of the texts that I use at weddings. Okay? It's one of my favorite texts. So listen to this carefully. And then tell yourself, in your own mind, ask yourself, is that me? Is that my profile as a spouse? Or is that my profile as a Christian? Or as an employee? Or as a neighbor? Listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, so it's not jealous. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. Love is not rude. But I have my rights and I have to stand up for them. Well, okay. Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. I'm glad they put the easily angered in there. Because that then means if I just count to 10 or if I wait a little while, then I can get angry, right? Easily angered. Because, you know, a lot of people think, well, anger is a sin. Remember, it's what you do with your anger that becomes the sin. Anger is not a sin. God was angry with the children of Israel. And he was angry with a lot of other people. Okay? Anger is not a sin. It's part of our profile. And when God created us, he created us with emotions. And those are the same emotions that God has. It's what you do with that emotion that becomes the sin. Okay? Same with love. Love can be twisted and distorted too. So there is pure love. There is pure, pure anger. That's what you do. It keeps no record of wrongs. You don't ever do, nobody ever keeps records of wrongs. Come on. You know? Love with, love does not delight in evil. Oh, okay, I can buy that. That's, yeah, that's good. But rejoices with truth. Okay? It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Always perseveres. Unconditional love. That's the pure love that God has for us. It's expressed in His grace. It's expressed in the life of Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection. And here's verse 8. By the way, I've told you many times, there are no punctuation marks and no verses. So I like to just keep this on down to the beginning of 8. And love never fails. So this idea of falling in and out of love, that's not heavenly love. That's not divine love. That's not godly love. It's not Jesus love. Falling in and out. It says love never fails. It perseveres. It is kind. It is not rude. It seeks truth. You see? You're getting the picture of it. It's a profile. It's a profile of the Christian. Mature Christian. By the way, if you look at your bulletin, you've seen it for years now. And you'll see it for many more years. It's sort of like a mirror. If you look at that inside your bulletin there, where it says our mission. And you look there on that cycle of the church life, the life of a church. And we have their maturity. All right? Maturity. Mature Christianity. What is mature Christianity? Well, it's exactly what Paul is talking about here. It's talking about what it means to be a mature Christian. To have the love that Jesus had. To have the love that God shows for us. Jesus himself said, they will know you are my disciples if you have kept the Ten Commandments. Oh, is that what it says? They will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Boy, that puts things into perspective, doesn't it? I thought the definition of a healthy church was, you know, you all have a list, right, of what a healthy Christian church should be. It should be this and this and this and this and this. No, just simply a church that is a healthy family. It is the body of Christ is a church that has love. Pure love. I'd like to suggest when Jesus was saying this to his disciples, he was looking ahead to the day of Pentecost. It says they were in the upper room and they were praying and they were seeking forgiveness with one another. Oh, you mean they actually fought? The disciples fought with each other? Yes. Oh, yes. There were some personality conflicts big time. You don't have to read too much of the Gospels to know that that existed. And yet, as they met in the upper room and as they sought forgiveness from each other, one another, as they made amends, as they asked for forgiveness and they were forgiven, it was only then that the Holy Spirit could descend on that group of disciples. And they became the body of Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. And so this is how the world, this is how Point Loma, this is how the world around us will learn the gospel. Think about this. How are they going to learn the gospel? Well, we have big crusades for a few nights and everybody comes in. There's a lot of fanfare and a lot of excitement, a lot of really, really good music and all that stuff. And people get wowed by it and they see the beasts up there on the screen and all the things that we put up there to get them all excited and all pumped up. And that's how they're going to learn the gospel, right? Yeah, a few. I know because I've done it so many times. And the more I look back on the years of the Sawdust Trail, look at it as a negative thing. It was a very positive thing. And many people were brought to Christ. But unless those individuals that were brought to Christ, unless they experienced true love, true Christian love, Jesus love in the body of Christ, guess what? They stick around for about 7 weeks. Statistics tell us. 7 weeks. Maybe a little longer, a few months, hanging on by their teeth. Because they don't see the love of Jesus. And that's our fault. That's our fault. Evangelists can bring people in, and people will come into the body of Christ. But if they don't experience the love of Christ in that body, and they see dissension and disunity, they see people chewing on each other. Guess what? They don't stick around. They don't stick around. I know that from experience. I remember we had two crusades in a church that I pastored. Not in this area, but north of here. And in these two crusades, back to back, one was done for a collegiate age group, and then we came in with a more traditional style of revelation seminar. I was just like, wow, excited. I was a young minister. 75 baptisms. Very sad. That was many years ago. If I go back to that same congregation, I can't find one of them. Not one. Okay? Because the body of Christ needs to be a place where baby Christians can grow and be led by the Holy Spirit. And they can see the love. And people, this world needs love. It needs genuine, Jesus-like love. Because it's so different than what they experience out in the world, that they're drawn to it. They come back time and time and time again because they want more and more of that kind of love, because it's genuine, it's authentic. And so, that's how the world is going to learn. Sounds easy, you say? Well, I'll tell you what. Go home this week and start by loving your family. Just start by loving your family. That means you treat them respectfully, kindly. You're not proud. You're humble. All the lists that we read here. If you like lists, there's a list. Okay, those of you that like lists, just take a look at it. Okay, love your own family, and then after you've gotten that perfected, or at least close to. Then come and practice it here at church. Okay? And then when you feel you've kind of gotten that one pretty good, then try it on your neighbor. Alright? And then after you've tried it on your neighbor, then try it at work with the boss that's constantly grinding on you. There was once, my mom used to use this phrase over and over again. She used to say, you know, Glenn, your actions speak louder than your words. And I'm coming to realize that's so true, isn't it? I also heard another saying, I don't remember where, but I've heard it a number of times in my life. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. God's called us to be a healthy, mature Christian family. What do you think? Shall we try it? Let's do it.